Am I on? Good. So we are talking about Mother's Day, and I picked three passages from the life of Christ that talks about how the Lord Jesus dealt with this mother. There's about five passages in the Bible, or maybe six passages, that talk about the Lord Jesus and his relationship with this mother and Mary, or Maria, as some people call her, and her life. Matter of fact, we Protestant people, people who came after the Reformation of 1600, think of Mary a lot differently than, for example, the Catholics. Someone reminded me that that Pope recently mentioned that the only way you could be a good saved Christian is by honoring Mary. Now, I do think Mary was one of the amazing peoples in the Bible. Matter of fact, when the angel appeared to her, he says, "You favored one of the Lord," and even she is surprised. And I also think she was, all through her life, an amazing person, but at the same time, I think, and Bible, I think, affirms this, she was a human. He was an ordinary person that needed the Lord Jesus Christ for her own sins and for the sins of the world. She was, she had her good things, which we will see today, and then she had some bad things, which is also things that we will see today. She was an ordinary mother, but how the Lord dealt with her in three particular passages, I think, will give today's lesson, as I have titled, Honoring Our Mothers, Lessons from the Lord Jesus When He Lived Here on Earth. As you know the story, Bible story, Jesus was born of Joseph and Mary, which we celebrate during Christmas time. But they didn't have any physical relationship for Jesus to have been born. He was, by the divine Holy Spirit's initiation, he was in Mary's womb. And then he grew up and was 9 months, roughly, in Mary's womb and was born in Bethlehem. And she put him down in a manger, all of this that we talk about during Christmas time. And he grew up. There's actually a song that we sing during Christmas time that says, lo, in the manger he lays, and then he made no crying. I don't know if that is true. I mean, just like every little kid, I'm sure he cried and his diapers needed to be changed. And once in a while, he threw a fit. Matter of fact, the first story that we would see today was one of those stories where Jesus really didn't obey the parents, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But let me start with the background. Even in the Old Testament, there is this command. Matter of fact, that's in what's called the Ten Commandments. Number five commandment is honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the Israelites from day one knew, just as they had to honor God, they can't have idols, they can't lie, they can't steal. They also needed to honor their father and mother. They grew up with that concept, which is a good principle in everyone's life, but it is a mandatory principle in the Jewish people's life. Then in Proverbs, there's another statement that says, listen, my son, to your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teachings. Now, Proverbs, most of them were written by Solomon. And Solomon had a mother, just like all of us have had mothers, and she's Bathsheba. And probably the instruction that she gave him as a young child, a young son, that he remembered, and at the end of his life he says, remember, do not forsake your mother's teachings. That is also in the New Testament commandments that very clearly says, children, obey your parents. In Ephesians it says, it is the right thing to do. And then in Colossians, it says, obey your parents, it pleases the Lord. So you can see the backdrop of the Old Testament and the New Testament asking children to obey the parents. Now, we have this mindset, at least in America, that I have borrowed from, that you only have to obey them till you're 18. Then you don't have to obey. I don't really believe that. I think that as long as we can, and as long as, and we'll see as the story goes on, as long as it's not an issue that contradicts with God's will in our lives, And when they're talking about neutral things, we need to continue to obey our parents, regardless of how old we are. I don't think Bible says, obey your parents till you're 18 or maybe 21, and that's right, and don't have to obey after 21 or 22. That's not a biblical guidelines, but yet we have kind of bought into that. And I don't know if that's a valid thing. But that's the background in which we come to the first lesson. And the first lesson is in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. And I am going to play the slide, but I will read the passage with behind it because we are having sound troubles. And so look at the video, and at the same time I will read. This is from Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over and they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know. Assuming he was traveling with the party, they went a day's journey. Then they began to look for him among their relatives and their friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. Now I'll stop there till the story catches up, or the picture catches up. So that's supposedly baby Jesus looking at the beautiful Jerusalem, and the scholars think as much as 1 million people would have come during Passover festivals. So it's a large crowd of people in Jerusalem during Passover time, and Jesus and his mom and dad are there. And when they start, there's a call to prayer. And his dad buys him a lamb because you're supposed to give a sacrificial lamb, which he carries. But I'll continue with the story. After 3 days of them not finding Jesus, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And he says to her, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said. Now, I'm going to read the last line in a few moments. But basically, the story is, as you are seeing, Jesus is 12 years old. He grows up in the parents' house, and there was a law that said every Jewish family needs to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, at least during Passover. So Jesus and his family went, and many times he had gone. This is his 12th time. He's 12 years old. He goes and he stays in the temple talking to the people there, and they are astonished at his knowledge, and his parents are astonished. But when they left, they thought he was with the relatives. Now, remember I said there's about 1 million people, and they thought he was with the relatives back then. I guess they didn't worry about kidnapping or anything like that. The next day, they realize he's not with them. They go back to the temple. 3 days later, they find him still talking to the people in the temple. Now, look at the last verse, though. Before that, mom asked him, Why did you do this to me? You made us trouble. I mean, you caused us trouble. We were worried about you. And he said, didn't you know that I am in my Father's house? So at a very young age, now Jesus is God who had become man, but yet as he was growing up, he is beginning to assume the role, possibly too early, because he says, don't you know I need to be in my Father's house? They didn't understand what he said, but look at verse 51. He then went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these in her heart. I think, and probably make a few of you enemies, this is one of those times Jesus was jumping the gun, meaning Jesus was too anxious to enter his ministry, but he wasn't yet ready. He's a 12-year-old a little boy. At that time, people didn't listen. Even though he had a lot of wisdom and he is God in man, he is still not the right age. Matter of fact, he comes back to the ministry when he is 30 years old again. And at that time, people do listen. And he does have disciples that follow him. And ultimately, he goes to the cross and gives his life for us. So at this time, though, the mother, he goes home, it says verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, his hometown, and he was obedient to them. And I have a few other passages in the New Testament that talks about Jesus' obedience. Look at Hebrews 5:8 that says, although he was Son of God, he learned obedience from what he suffered. Okay, in Philippians 2, it says he became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Now, this really has surprised me because Jesus, we repeatedly talk about being God who became man. He is the one who created the whole world. In all his life, he had no beginning. He is God. In all the time, he never had to listen to another person. No one ever told him, boy, sit down. Don't interrupt. Yeah? Eat all your food. Don't throw it away to the dogs or to chickens. Yeah? He had no one ever tell him, or my teacher used to say, maybe as he was trying to learn carpentry from his dad, there were a couple of times a hammer fell on his thumb. Yeah? And he would go, ouch! And he probably didn't swear, but yet he would be very upset. He had never, as God, had to ever listen or obey another person. But when he became man and became a child, he had to learn many things, and he had to also learn obedience. Okay? Now, as children, now I'm 53, I think, 52 or 53, something like that. I think I already know everything more than my parents, yeah? But I do know when I visit them, which I will, Lori and I will do in a couple of days, I learn a lot of interesting things. But there was a time in my life between about 18 to 30, I thought my parents were dumb and I couldn't learn anything from them, yeah? And that's a normal stage I think all humanity goes through. But then when you hit about 30, you realize they have a lot to say. They have a lot to teach us if we only listen to them with care. And of course, we do learn a lot more than our parents do because things like technology changes. Interestingly, my children are at the time where they think they know a lot more than me. Yeah, and that cycle continues on and on and on and on. That's part of life. But the first lesson I like us to learn is obey our parents. This is not a lesson only for little kids. I think it's a lesson for all of us to keep in mind. When it is a good thing to listen to our parents, we must learn to listen to our parents. But then we come to a second lesson, because I think we need to balance the first lesson with the second lesson. And this is in John chapter 2, 1 through 11. This is a time where now Jesus is no longer 12-year-old. He is 30 years old, and he is in ministry. And at this time, there is an interesting discourse. Instead of video, I'll just read the whole story to you. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. Now, some scholars think this is a family wedding, and that's why a relative's wedding, and that's why Jesus and his son and disciples were all there. When their wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." In that particular culture, it's a huge shame for them to run out of the main meal of the day. Okay, now Jewish weddings went on to up to 7 days. So you're talking about a big feast where you have to give meals after meals after meals and wine after wine after wine. And somebody made a calculation error where they ran out of wine, which was a common drink at that time. So Jesus' mother comes and says to Jesus, "They have no wine." Now, I have a feeling mom said to them, it said to Jesus for a couple of reasons. Either she was really concerned they had no wine and she's a gossiper, which I don't think she was. Or the second option is she was hoping that son will go down to the market and get some wine. That is possible, but that may not also be possible. The third option, which is what I think was happening, Mary wanted Jesus to do something about it. Maybe pray to God and get the answer, because she gave birth to Jesus and she knew he is from God. She knew he could do miracles, even though this is the first miracle Jesus does in Cana of Galilee. He may have done other miracles. He may have fed 5,000 people as we see it before this event. So whatever it was, Mary wanted Jesus to do something. But interestingly, though, Jesus actually scolds her in a mild, mild way. He says, "What this has to do with you and me, woman?" In other words, if they ran out of wine, why are you troubling me about it? But then he immediately goes on to say, "My hour, my time has not yet come." Interestingly, Mary doesn't get very upset. She turns around and says to the servants, "Whatever he says, you guys do that. Whatever he tells, you do," Mother told the servant. Now, there were 6 stone jars that were set with there were 6 water jars that had set there for Jewish purification, each containing 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jar with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim, and he said to them, "Draw some of it and take to the chief servant," the steward. And they did. When the chief servant tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, and after the people have drunk and are drunk, and then he brings out the lesser of the wine, and you have kept the wine until later." They run out of wine. Mary tries to tell Jesus to do something, and Jesus says, "No, my time has not come yet. What is to do with you and me?" But then she wisens up and says to the servants, "Whatever he says, you do." And then the Lord asks one of the strangest things. He says, "Look at all these 6 pots holding 20 to 30 gallons of water. Fill them with water." So they go out and bring water after jug of water, and they fill them. And then Jesus says, "Okay, now draw the water and take it to the chief servant so that he can taste and see how good the wine is." And they draw the water and take it to the chief servant, and he tastes and says, "Man, you kept the good wine till the very end." By the way, this is a good definition of a good wine, because he says, in all the weddings, they give the good wine first, and then when the people are slightly drunk, Then they give the cheap wine. Now, I had a bartender friend a long time ago. We are still friends, except I just haven't seen him over 20 years. And when there's a guy that comes to the bar and he sits there and he drinks and drinks and drinks, eventually the bartender changes the ratio where there's less alcohol and a lot more water. The drunk can't tell the difference anyway. Yeah, and he shouldn't be drinking too much anyway. So what he says, in a normal passage, that people will give good, a normal wedding, good wine after people are done with, then you give the cheap wine. But you have done the best wine for the, you have done the, just the opposite, where you have kept the best wine. But going back to, though, with the interaction between Jesus and Mary, earlier I talked about how Jesus jumped the gun. When he was 12 years old, he wanted to do something that was not yet his time. And so Mary and Joseph asked him to come home, and he went home, and he was obedient to them. But now Mary jumps the gun. Yeah, where Mary, as a mother, tries to tell the son that he needs to do something. What is interesting, though, if you look slightly earlier than this story, you see a whole bunch of name-calling, meaning what different people refer to Jesus. So there's a person by the name John the Baptist who calls him, it is in chapter 1, verse 36, John looks at him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, Lamb of God." And then you have a little bit later, Andrew, one of the disciples, calls him Rabbi, which means teacher. And then a little bit later, Andrew calls him Messiah in verse 41, which means an anointed one. And then a little bit later in 145, Philip calls him one like the prophet. And then Nathanael calls him King of Israel, verse 49. "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And then finally, Jesus himself calls him Son of Man. Now, what all those mean is, when you think of a Lamb of God, you think somebody who had come to give a sacrifice. When you think of Rabbi, a teacher, you know somebody who had come to teach. But then when you think of him as a prophet, you think of somebody as somebody who proclaims a prophecy for God. Or when you think of him as a king, he is God's representation on earth. Jesus says none of those about himself. Instead, he picks himself a title that is called Son of Man. And if you know in the Old Testament, Daniel, Son of Man is a person who stands on the right side of God Almighty and has the same power as God the Almighty. Okay? So when Jesus refers to him as, "I am the Son of Man, I am God Almighty," the next scene, his mother thinks she could boss him and make him do something, and Jesus says to her, "No, my time has not come." Okay? So even though in the previous scene we saw, at the right time, Jesus obeyed his mother, and then we see a second time where she was stepping out of line. She was telling him to do something that was contrary to God's will in his life, and he at that time tells her, "No, I can't do that." So that's why I have the lesson number 2, which is disagree gently when mothers stand in the way of fulfilling God's calling in our lives. Now, this is really not a popular sermon, especially on Mother's Day. Yeah, and especially when we have young people here. We don't want to tell them, disagree with your mom, okay? But it is a thing that we have to follow. I give you 2 examples from my life, but maybe we can edit it before it goes online. My mom and dad were not very happy when I was going to marry Lori. Yeah? Obviously, we look very similar. We look like we're from the same country, same tribe. Yeah? Yeah? Well, my parents had a whole list, about 90 reasons why I cannot marry Lori. Yeah, our children will suffer. Lori's parents are not Christian, and mine were. Long list that I don't want to repeat them. Yeah, but I would ask them only one question. Lori is a Christian. Where does it say in the Bible that I cannot marry a Christian? Yeah, from another country, of course. Yeah, if she was a non-Christian, I see my parents were right. Yeah, but because she's a Christian, I said, I can't say to Lori, I can't marry you because you are a lot darker than I am. Yeah, I can't say that to her. Or you're from a country that starts with A and my country starts with I. Yeah, I can't say that to her. The only reason I couldn't do is, I mean, the only reason I couldn't marry Lori if she was not a Christian. So my parents and I butted heads for a very long time. Yeah, it was in 1987. So there were a lot of other things happening. Finally, I spent a whole 6 months with my parents. Yeah. Lori was in America, I was in India with my parents, and every morning they wake up and say the same thing. As the days go longer, Lori is not going to be waiting for you. I would say the same thing. I think she will wait for me. Yeah. So for a whole year, I spent with my parents hearing the same kind of taunting. And then finally on June, I went back to U.S. knowing that my parents will not come to my wedding. But the good conclusion of the story is the day before my wedding, they did come to our wedding and accepted her. And they really like her a lot more than they like me. Yeah. So that is a good story. But at the same time, I had to put my foot down. I had to say, no, I can't say no to Lori. I cannot not marry Lori because she is not from my country, not from my tribe. The only reason I would obey my parents if Lori wasn't a Christian, because the Bible says we should marry Christians when we are Christians. Yeah? That was one time where I had to disagree with my parents. The second time, my parents wanted me to take over their ministry. My dad is a translator. He speaks very fluent English and very fluent Tamil, my language. And he translates from English to Tamil. And my mom had an orphanage with over 50 little girls that he took care of. I can't do either one of them. I struggle to speak in Tamil, and I am happy to see children for half an hour, and after that I like to see them far away from me. Yeah. So when my parents wanted me to take over their ministry, I could not. I love teaching, I love preaching, I love people, and I like having my time to myself. Yeah, that's why we're opposites and we attract. Lori likes everything that I'm not. Yeah, she likes children. She would have actually done very well taking care of my ministry. Our fight went on for a very long time. Finally, my parents realized Andrew would be miserable if he comes and takes care of translation work, which I could not do, and children, which I could not do. Yeah, even though we have to obey our parents, as the Bible says, there are some times when they disagree with our life calling, we do need to put our foot down. But at the same time, as much as possible, like in my case, now I'm not saying I'm the best model for you to follow, you had to sometimes take time and grow with them. And I like when before I married Lori, spending a year with them or with my ministry over 30 years, Mom and I disagreed. Even now, sometimes she thinks about it and brings that up. Yeah. But sometimes, just as the Lord Jesus said, my time hasn't come. We had to disagree with our parents. But we had to be very gentle about that and let them know, regardless of our disagreements, we still love them. That brings me to lesson number 3, and another story, which is in John chapter 19, verses 25 on. This one, I will play the video. It's really a touching video. Let's play the video and then I'll explain. It's a short video. So at the cross, Mary is standing there watching her son die and remembers his birth. And that is one of his disciples standing next to him. She remembers when he was 12, how he stayed in the temple and how she was worried. Keep the context in mind as I read what happened. Standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple he loved standing there, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his home. Okay? This is a slightly bizarre context for us because we are far removed from a time where we don't pass on our mothers to another person. But in that culture, if a lady was a widower with no children or no one taking care of them, the people really abuse the widow to the point they will take their property away, they take the widow's home away, they would insult the widow, and many of them even would die prematurely early because they had no one to defend. Now, the way the Bible portrays Jesus and Mary, Jesus was the firstborn, yeah, and he's the first child that Mary had. Now, in the Protestant tradition, based upon Matthew 15, the passage that I had referred to, Matthew 13, 55, and 56, at least four other brothers of Jesus are named. James, Jude, and a few others. Now, James and Jude are the two that we read later on who wrote the epistles in the Bible, James's epistle and Jude's epistle, right? So in this crowd, the Protestants believe that after Jesus, that Mary had more children through Joseph. They were like James and Jude. But the Catholics believe Mary had no other children. The brothers that are mentioned in the Bible are Joseph's another wife's children. Okay, but Mary herself had no children. Regardless, we know that there were some half-brothers, step-brothers, or whatever the brothers were that both the Catholic Bible and the Protestant Bible talks about. But yet, Jesus being the firstborn, it was his job in that culture to provide for his mother, especially at his death. Yeah? And so one of the ways they would provide for the mother is by appointing someone else to do their job, someone else to take care of their responsibility. So as the last thing that Jesus does on the cross, he still remembers his mother and appoints his favorite disciple, which, by the way, church history thinks is John, to take care of his mother in her absence, in his absence. When he dies and he is gone, he wants John to take care of Jesus. And it says, as the passage, it says, immediately John took Mary into her home. Later on, we have another scene in Matthew's gospel. John and Peter run to the tomb to look for Jesus, and Jesus is no longer there. And it says, John comes home to his house, and there's Mary there. So again, another passage also talks about it. Later on, there's another story in Acts where the disciples gather together, and Mary is in their midst as the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. All this is to say, John took this responsibility seriously. Historically and archaeologically, the church history believes John even took her from Jerusalem all the way to Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and took care of Mary the rest of her life. That's the Protestant tradition. The Catholic tradition has that she stayed in Jerusalem and was taken up into heaven. Regardless, what we see in this passage, though, and this is the third lesson that I want to talk about, and that is always care for our mothers and provide for them. But I want to talk about the parenthetical statement that talks about if needed through Christians. Remember I said Mary had other children. Jesus had stepbrothers or half-brothers like James and Jude. Why didn't he hand to one of them? There's a verse that says in Matthew that they at this time did not believe in Jesus. They believe in Jesus after resurrection. But while he's on the cross, they didn't believe who Jesus was. There's a passage in Mark's gospel that says they thought he was a little crazy in the head. And so Jesus, instead of handing her to a physical stepbrother or half-brother, I forget what that relationship is, Joseph's son or Mary's son, instead he hands his mother over to a disciple, one who would be in tune with him, in agreement with him to provide for his mother. Which brings up a very important lesson. What if we are in a situation where we are far away from our mothers? Yeah? Lori and I were in the Philippines when Lori's mom went through when she fought with cancer. We couldn't take time off to go. God did bless Lori by Lori was with her at the last moment of Lori's mom's death. What if we are at a place where we cannot take care of our mothers? We are, especially in Crossroad International Church, we are all constantly traveling. I mean, all of us have family members in long, far-off places. I think this is where the church should take care of each other's mothers, especially widows. There are a lot of commands in the Bible that talks about, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, about taking care of the widows and the orphans and also refugees, fatherless, as it's called sometimes in the Bible. I don't know how we can provide for this, and I think we need to work it out in a practical ways, but I think it's a very important responsibility of the church to take care of the widows, especially people who are ladies without both the husbands and children. And I'm sure in our society we have many of those people, even in Singapore. So it is the church's responsibility. If you remember, in Acts chapter 6, one of the first things that the churches do, there's a little tension between the Greek-speaking widows and the Hebrew-speaking widows. And they appoint 7 elders just to take care of the widow's need, to feed them. One of them is a very famous one, Stephen, who was later stoned to death for his faith. Church always cares for the widows. And how do we personally do that? Yeah, our parents, our moms may be far away. My mom and dad are in India. But there's somebody else from Singapore who are far off, and their mothers may be next door to us. Yeah? And we see them all the time. We have one of our neighbors that's 2 elderly couple with a very little grandson who sometimes is not very happy, and he lets us know 2 or 3 houses down. Yeah? I think we as a church, we as Christians, even if we cannot take care of our own parents, especially mothers, we should take care of other mothers around us. The 3 lessons that we can learn from the Lord's life about us and our mothers, and like I said at the beginning, you may not have a good mother, but I think you can still apply some of the principles that we have learned. And you may also have this, I didn't say it earlier, spiritual parents. Meaning, your physical parents may have gone, but somebody may have led you to the Lord that you think of them as your spiritual parents. We have one of those that we see them in a couple of weeks because they invest so much in our lives. We stay in their homes. They even call Lori daughter, and Lori calls them mom and dad, and they're like our spiritual parents. Yeah? These are some of the principles to follow from the Lord's life. Obey our parents, especially mothers, as long as we can. Yeah? There is no age limit in the Bible. There's no 18, 21, 29, or whatever, yeah? As long as we can, and on neutral matters, continue to obey our parents, especially mothers, being Mother's Day. The second rule we can learn is disagree gently with them when they stand in the way of us fulfilling God's will, okay? That doesn't mean we need to be mean about it. We should fight with them about it. We should say, if you didn't want me to go to if you didn't want me to go to a cold place, I'm going to go all the way to Siberia, the most extremely cold place. Or if you're going to say you don't want me to go to Malaysia, I'm going to go all the way to America for that very far end. We don't need to be mean about it, but it is important that we do put our foot down and take godly decisions, especially when our parents are wrong. And parents don't like to hear that, but sometimes parents are wrong. Even mothers are wrong, as we saw in the case of Jesus. The third example is always care for our mothers, either physical mothers or spiritual mothers or neighborhood mothers, and provide for them, especially when we are away from our own parents. We used to say this, actually Lori used to say that she is hoping when we take care of, just as we take care of somebody else's children, we used to take care of lots of children, school kids, that we were hoping that God will bring up somebody else to take care of our boys, 3 boys who are far off. Yeah, the same way, but it would be a good thing for us to take care of other mothers in our neighborhood, in our place, in our apartment complexes, so that somebody else would take care of our parents. It is, I think, a mandatory rule for the church to take care of widows and orphans. It says it many times. Our God likes that. He wants us to do that. And that is one way we can honor mothers all around. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we are amazed that Jesus, who the creator of the whole world, became a human, a little child, and grew and learned obedience. And help us to obey our parents as long as we can, and help us to disagree when it is a rightful thing to do, when they stand against God's wills in our lives. And regardless, help us to always provide for them, care for our mothers till the very end, and care for the widows around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.